Hey, it's good to have you all here today. Thanks for joining us. Welcome to Crossroads, and welcome to our third week in Life on Mission. We've been talking about really how to connect individually in our lives as well as a church to make sure that our lives are, we're living our purpose. We're living our life in line with what God has says our purpose is, our mission on this earth. So that's what this whole series is all about. Now, Peter Drucker, this was mentioned, last week by Pastor Brian when he talked about Connect. He said Peter Drucker, who's the modern manager of business and he's the guru of modern management. That's what I want to say. And he basically had a saying, it's been repeated by a lot of people, but you'll get it when I say it. He said, you know, you always have to ask yourself in business or organization two key questions. The first question is, what business are we in? And the second question is, how's business? Pretty basic, pretty simple. But those are two key questions. What kind of business are we in, and how is business? So I asked myself that question of the church. What is our business? Why are we on this planet? What is our business, and how is business? So if you ask those two questions about the church or about our individual lives on mission, we have to understand that this is why God put us on this earth. What is our business? Our number one job, Jesus said, our number one job, our task, our mission, our business is to be a witness. We are in the witness business. So how's business? How's business? This is what we're supposed to do. And Jesus gave us this when he gave us our marching orders of the Great Commission. But he told us, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, going out in the circles. And then he said to the ends of the earth, the uttermost part of the earth, basically the entire world is our mission field. So reason we're left on this planet is so that we can do this. Now, last week, Pastor Brian talked about connecting. Part of our life mission is just to get out there and connect, to stop hiding. Today, however, we're going to move to the next level. We're going to be talking about serve, all right? We're put on this earth to serve. This is part of our mission. We've been using this analogy of the home. And we said last week that connecting is kind of like inviting somebody over to your home, but going in your backyard, you know, kind of casual, kind of lightweight, just kind of getting, breaking the ice and just getting to know people and inviting them maybe for a barbecue or, you know, just having them in your backyard. But when we move to serve, we go to the next level. Using that analogy of our home, now we're going from our backyard and we're inviting them inside our house. A little bit different feel, isn't it? But this is what we mean by serving one another. This is going to be our action point number two in our Life on Mission series. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray today that the words that I speak will be from you, first of all. That nothing that comes out of my mouth would be anything that would hinder people from being more like you. I pray the opposite, Lord. I pray that the words that you've given me would encourage people to be servants, to live their life out on this earth, not only connecting with others far from you, but also for serving people with everybody that you put in our pathway in life. Teach us, Lord, what it really means to have this kind of heart of compassion for others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, like you, every so often I have the wonderful opportunity to go out to my mailbox and sort through all my junk mail, right? Most of it is junk mail, but every so often while you're sorting through the mail, like I did this week, I went out to my mailbox and you know, you pull out the mail and before I ever get inside, I'm just kind of leafing through it to see what's what, right? And I'm going, you know, like we do, I go through it and all of a sudden my heart stopped. I saw a letter there. And up in the upper left-hand corner of the letterhead were three words. Anybody want to guess what it said? You got it. Internal Revenue Service. IRS. Are you kidding? Who wants to get a letter from the IRS? I didn't even tell my wife I got this letter. I opened it up and they said I was 20 years behind in my taxes. And I said, no, I was kidding. Oh, my goodness. No, but I was, you know, it's kind of scary when you open up a letter from the IRS. They have so much power. And you know what else? Oh, by the way, the letter was innocuous. It wasn't any big deal. But anyway, so... But whenever you hear about the IRS, that's why all these politicians today are saying flat tax, fair tax, reform the tax code. We've been talking about that for years. Whew, it's terrible what's going on with our tax code. Even the experts have a difficult time processing the IRS regulations. They have attorneys and experts and everything. And the reason that it's so difficult, there's a good reason. Because according to Forbes magazine, in 2013, our Internal Revenue Service tax code exceeded the $4 million words make up our tax code. 4 million words make up our tax code. Makes for great reading late at night. And just to give you an idea, your Bible contains about 750,000 words. 4 million words? No wonder the experts have a hard time deciphering it all. And the burden and the complexity is just crushing the American people when it comes to taxes. By the way, the reason I use that analogy is because in Jesus' day, by the time Jesus came along, over the years, the generations, the religious leaders in Israel had done the same thing with the law. They had taken the law of God and they had added so many regulations, so many burdens, so much complexity that even the religious experts had a difficult time understanding the law. And they would discuss it and argue about it, and they had all these rules and regulations and so on. And that's how we're going to open up our story today, because one day, a religious expert, a lawyer, came to Jesus. Now, this story you're familiar with. It's called the Good Samaritan. And you're very familiar with it, maybe so familiar that you're just going to kind of tune out on me, because I beg of you, don't do that, because this story has a lot to say to us today. But this tax expert stood up, and this is how we see the story begin, okay? He's not a civil lawyer. He's not a criminal lawyer. He's a religious expert lawyer, okay, in the law of Moses, all right? So if you want to begin by taking out your notes and following along, we'll put on the screen as well. Let's look at this story. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, if you want to turn there. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. I want you to notice that. Test him. He had an agenda. Trying to trip him up. I'm not sure what his agenda was exactly. But it says an expert stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? And he answered, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was his answer. Guess what? He nailed it. He nailed it. And then Jesus says, hey, you've answered correctly. Do this, he says, and you will live. Do this, and you will live. Now, implied in Jesus' response is this idea. You know, he says to him, you know, you got the answer right if you're really doing it. I mean, if you're really doing this, you will live, but are you really doing it? It's one thing to know the law and be an expert in it. It's quite another thing to live it. Do this and you will live. And we see from the next question, the lawyer, he comes back to Jesus with this response. He says, but he wanted to justify himself. In other words, he wanted to try to figure out, well, I'm doing this, you know, I'm doing this. I'm loving God. I'm loving others. But Jesus, you got to tell me who is my neighbor. Because until I define it, you got to tell me who it is that I have to love. I mean, give me the box and I'll check it like the rest of the law. Who is my neighbor and how much do I have to love them? Who is my neighbor and how much do I have to love them? That's implied in this whole thing. And then Jesus turns it on him like he often does and tells a story. I love his parables. Look what he says in verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Right there. Just stop for a moment. Everyone listening to his story in that moment would know exactly what Jesus is talking about. He says a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Everyone knew about this road. It was notorious. It was a 17-mile stretch of road leading from Jerusalem, 4,000 feet down through mountainous areas to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it was so notorious that it had a nickname, the Way of Blood. That was this road. It was called the Way of Blood because it had so many thieves and robbers along the way. It wasn't a good road. It was very rugged. You know, no highway patrol there. No 911. No good street lights. Okay? And a gang of thieves, Jesus says, jumped him, beat him up, robbed him, and left him for dead. So this story, immediately when Jesus tells it, he pulls the people in because they knew about this road. Left him for dead. Okay? He's well known to his audience. Let's move on. Verse 30 says they stripped him, the robbers did, stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. This guy was in bad shape, pretty bad shape. I read about one Sunday school teacher teaching this story to her class of kids. And she really goes into detail, you know. I mean, she really, really just wanted her kids to understand the gravity of this guy's situation. You know, he was beaten. There was blood all over the place. And he was laying beside the road, all beat up and bleeding. And so she asked the class, she says, okay, now, what would you do if you found somebody on the side of the road? One little girl raised her hand. She said, I'd probably throw up. That was her answer. I mean, this is the gravity of the situation. This guy's in bad shape, okay? Bad shape. But never fear. Never fear because, guess what? A priest is happening down the road. He's a priest, all right? Let's read about it. Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he what? He passed by him on the other side. Now, let's assume for a moment that this guy who was beat up was at least conscious. Let's imagine that he's lying there and he had one eye open and he sees this priest coming. And he thinks to himself, oh, thank you, God. A priest. Oh, good. A holy man. A man of God. Now, one of the most shocking parts of this parable when Jesus told it was that when the priest enters into the story, everybody there would understand that the priest was considered the holiest man in the nation of Israel among the Jews. The priest was the one who taught the scriptures. The priest was the one who he was entrusted with offering up sacrifices for the sins of the people. If anyone was going to stop, if anyone was going to reflect the character of God, it would be that priest as he passes by. That's what people are thinking in their story. Oh, here's the hero. Here comes the priest. But he passes by. Somehow, for some reason, the priest passed by because this guy laying in the road wasn't on his list of things to do. I don't know. Maybe he was in a hurry. Maybe he was on his way to a church business meeting. I don't know. Maybe his heart was callous. Maybe he thought the guy deserved it. Jesus doesn't tell us. He just simply says he passed by. So this would have been a shock to the audience listening to the story. But here comes another guy. Verse 32. So too, it says, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So here comes another religious guy passing by on the other side, a Levite. And we know a little bit more about the Levites because a Levite was a person who worked in the temple alongside the priest as an assistant. He was in charge, get this, he was in charge of making sure everyone was keeping the law in terms of being clean. They had all these ceremonial laws, washings and things they had to do with the cups and themselves, and all kinds of rituals they had to go through. Well, the Levite was the priest in charge of all of that. And if you touched something or did something that was unclean, you were considered defiled. Now, one of the many rules that they had in the day, one of the many rules was you don't touch dead people. Not allowed to touch a dead person. If you do, you're considered unclean for 7 days. So here comes this Levite walking along. And if he would have found this guy, went over and rolled him over to touch him or whatever, and found that he was unclean, that meant he would have been unable to go back to the temple and perform his priestly duties. He would have been unclean for 7 days. So you get the idea here. Now, the people listening, They got all this. They put it together. They're understanding what Jesus is saying. Here's a Levite who thinks God is more interested in his religious duties than he is in loving his neighbor. That was the message. And Jesus is driving home this point in this story about how religious people even, can lack compassion. The priest and the Levite, they just walk by. Now, this would have been kind of upsetting to the audience, but Jesus is making a point because the hero of the story finally shows up. And it's the most unlikely person they would have ever expected. Look at his next words. Jesus shocks him in verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity. That's the word for compassion at a gut level. He took pity on him. And he stopped. Now, who is this guy, this Samaritan in the story? Yeah, he's a Samaritan, first of all, right? But nowhere in the Bible do we find, other than in this parable, the words good and Samaritan put together. A good Samaritan? I mean, for those who were hearing this story, when he said Samaritan, they were thinking something right away. But good Samaritan, it just doesn't go together. It would have been what we would call an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is, right? It's putting together of words that seem to contradict one another. They don't, you know, it's like, it doesn't make sense. Kind of like when you go to book an airline flight, you book a nonstop flight. And think about that for a moment. I get on this plane, it's never going to stop. Non-stop flight. Well, that doesn't quite, you know, that's an oxymoron. How about you ever go to a restaurant and order jumbo shrimp? You know what I'm saying? Here's one, military intelligence. Oh, okay. How about this one? Airline food. Well, you get what an oxymoron is. Good Samaritan? Are you kidding? See, the reason is that they thought that is because Jesus makes this hero, a Samaritan. And to the listeners of the story, the only good Samaritan would have been a dead Samaritan. Why did they hate each other so much? Because generations earlier, when the tribes of Israel were broken up into the north and south, and there was a civil war in the nation of Israel, the northern tribes were invaded by the Assyrian nation. And when the Assyrians came in, they conquered them, and they mixed in marriage, and the Jews and the Assyrians kind of mixed together, and they had children, and a whole race of people called the Samaritans were born. And they were considered by the Jews half-breeds. They were hated because they watered down the race, they watered down the religion, they worshiped differently. So they were hated and despised. It was a deep-rooted kind of thing. You have to understand, it went a lot deeper than, say, your favorite sports team. All right? And the adversarial thing. It went a lot deeper than, say, baseball stuff. It was a lot deeper than, say, Jesus saying, you know, hey, well, you know, there was a Dodger fan beaten up on the side of the road and a Giant fan stopped to help him. Deeper than that, right? We're talking black and white in Alabama in the 1950s. We're talking about the Jews and the Nazis in World War II. We're talking about a deep-rooted. We're talking about Rush Limbaugh finding Harry Reid on the side of the road and helping him, okay? If you're not into politics, you won't get that one at all. But Jesus is saying this is a deep-rooted hatred, and Jesus makes him, the hated Samaritan, the good Samaritan, the hero. Now, why did he do that? Because he's driving home a point. He wanted us to understand, and his listeners in that day, that it involves us getting out of our bubbles. Because we create bubbles, don't we? Getting out of our bubbles and going way beyond our comfort zones, just like the Samaritan did, in helping others and seeing people as they really are. And it's so easy for us to get into our bubbles. Check this out. May cause suffocation. I like that in line. That's what it really boils down to, is getting out of our bubbles and seeing people. I mean, really seeing them with compassion in our heart. Let me ask you a question. Who is it on your list that you go out of your way to avoid? Now, we all have a list. I believe we do. I mean, and the idea is to get rid of the list or narrow it down or have God to work on our heart. Maybe it's a street person that you just don't want to get close to. Maybe it's that person on the corner who's always asking for money. Maybe it is a person of a different race or a different religion or sexual persuasion. It could be an older person in your neighborhood that, you know, you just like, it's uncomfortable when I get around them because they're so needy. It could be that obnoxious person in your growth group. You know, that person who's always talking and drives everybody crazy. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm in a growth group and I have no one in my group like that. Maybe it's you. You know, I'm just saying, you know, but okay. So what is a good Samaritan then? What does he do? What does Jesus tell? Let's continue on with our story. Verse 34, it says that he went to him, the good Samaritan went to him, the guy beat up, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, there's a price tag there, but it goes on. The next day, which tells me this is an all-night vigil. This wasn't, hey, just drop him off at the front of the hospital and take off. No, no, no. This next day, he took out 2 silver coins, a day's wage, and he said, they gave them to the innkeeper to look after him, and he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. You get the picture here? This was costly in time and money. And then Jesus wraps up this story with a question. And he talks to the lawyer and he says, so, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the men who fell to the hands of robbers? Which one? And the expert in the law replied, and he couldn't even say the word Samaritan, so he says, oh, the one who had mercy on him. So Jesus says, okay, you go and do likewise. You go and act like the Good Samaritan. What a twist in the plot. And Jesus tells this Jewish lawyer to follow the example of this Good Samaritan. Go and do the same. Don't just learn about the expert of the law. Don't just learn the scriptures. I want you to live them out. You go and do this. And what he's telling us here in this story is that we are to live this life of service, this life of compassion, above all, towards all the hurting people that come our way. And there are a lot of them, aren't there? And it's overwhelming sometimes. It's so overwhelming at times that we just like to put on our bubble, because it's just so overwhelming. But God will only put in your path that person that he wants you to be compassionate toward. He will give you the compassion you need if you turn to him. Now, we're going to go through life, you and I, and we're going to see people all along the roadside. And we can respond in one of three ways. Number one, if you're taking notes, we can beat them up. We can beat them up. Now, this plays the role of the robbers, obviously. But when this guy decided to stop, he didn't stop based on this guy's worth. He stopped, but not because this guy was worthy, but he stopped because he saw a need. That was it. And I know some who claim to be Christians who act like the robbers in this story. And they actually beat up unbelievers and, quote, sinners and people that are disgusting to them with their words and sometimes even with their hate. And you know what the scripture tells us? There's no room in the kingdom of God for that. There's no room for that at all. So who might be that person or that group or that class or something that is kind of disgusting to you that you would recoil from? And if you were going along the path of life, you might pass by on the other side. Who would that be? That's what Jesus wants us to understand. Now, listen carefully to what Jesus said. Matthew 5:43. He says, "You have heard the law that it says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say," ready for this? You know what I'm going to say. "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that." You see what Jesus is calling us to? He's calling us to a life, a higher standard, a standard of love and compassion to those who are in the pathway of our lives. So one response is to beat them up. Beat them up. Sadly, we see that today. It's like another oxymoron. You ready for another one? Hating Christians. Oxymoron. They just don't go together. But unfortunately, the most common response is not so much beating them up. It's the second one, passing them up. Passing them up. So instead of just passing by on the other side, the first thing we have to learn to do is just stop. That's the problem, I think, honestly, for most of us. The biggest problem is that God's people are so busy, I got a list too, that we often fail and we just pass by because we're so busy. We don't have time or we don't take time to actually stop. There have been a lot of experiments that have been done to talk about, you know, this phenomenon that takes place when people walk right by somebody who's hurting and who's in need. They call it the bystander effect. And lots of experiments and social studies have been done on why this happens. How can we get so callous that we just walk by? But we do. We pass by. The third response that we should have is to pick them up. That's what Jesus is telling you. Picking them up. Listen, compassion will rearrange your priorities. The Good Samaritan, what did he do? He got off his donkey. He dismounted his animal, and he decided that where he was going was not as important as that divine appointment that had been dropped in front of him. Have you discovered that yet in life, that often the interruptions that we have are actually divine appointments in disguise, and we don't even recognize them? We don't even recognize them. You've got to be willing to inconvenience yourself. You've got to get off your donkey. Take the King James version of that. Get off your donkey. All right? You know what I'm saying. You explain that to the kids on the way home. Okay. But both the priest and the Levite, they had opportunities to serve. Both of them. But they chose not to. I'm sure they had their reasons, you know? Refusing to love and serve other people always has its reasons. But Jesus tells us if our lives are to be on mission, we have to learn to be like the Good Samaritan. We have to learn to love and serve in this way. And if we're too busy to reach out and touch somebody's life, we're just too busy. We're too busy, especially when somebody's hurting. Listen to what James tells us, chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, and you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? So, what good is it? What good have you done there? That's the problem, by the way, with religion. Now, we always have this tension, and here's the way it goes. The tension is, As believers in Jesus, we've got all these, the poor with us, we got all these social problems, and sometimes we take this so far that what we get is what we call liberation theology. What is that? That means everything you do as a Christian centers around political justice, social justice, economic justice, and we get this liberation theology, which I think is way out of balance. Then you have the other extreme where you've got, just get them the gospel. You don't have to feed them or anything. Just get the gospel to them. Get the good news to them. You know what? It's not an either or. It's both and. We are called to be like this Good Samaritan and to serve needy people. And whenever God places them in our path, to have that heart of compassion. So this is very, very important. Listen, George Bernard Shaw said it this way. He says, the worst sin that we can commit towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent towards them. Just apathy, indifference. Who cares? So what do? You say, Mike, the needs are so overwhelming. What do we do? What do we do? Now, I don't think you're going to drive home today and on your way home, pull into your cul-de-sac and find some guy at the curb, you know, half beaten, dead. If you do, call the cops first and then help him. All right? I'm not saying you're going to find that, but I am saying that you're going to find people in your path, even maybe today or certainly during this week, that all of a sudden this story is going to pop in your mind. You go, you know what? I need to take a risk here. I need to get off my donkey. I need to do something with this. I can't just let it sit. So what can you do to practically serve someone? Because this is life on mission. This is it. Jesus boiled it down. He said, go and do likewise. Just do it. Nike ripped off Jesus, by the way. Just wanted you to know that. Now think about it. Somebody in your neighborhood had a baby recently. Maybe you just take them a casserole. Maybe somebody at work has been hurting and they're sick or whatever, and take them some soup. Maybe it's a family member or person at school. Just somebody who's depressed and just needs somebody to listen to them. Whatever it might be, everything is going on all the time, all around us. The needs are everywhere. But here's our problem. We simply don't stop. We don't stop. Check this out. You know, every time I see that, I think about the children walking with their parents. They're being taught something. What is it they're being taught? And they learn to become indifferent and callous. And you know, the question that this lawyer started with was, who is my neighbor? But Jesus, by the end, turns the whole thing around, and it's not about who is my neighbor, but what kind of a neighbor am I. Do you notice that? The brilliance of Jesus. I want to be that person that stops. I want to be the hero in the story. I mean, the idea here is not to get brownie points, you know, on our list of to-dos. The idea is not to get all of our expert law and our doctrine correct. The idea here is to be like more like Jesus. That's the goal. Now, maybe you might get burned a few times. Yes, maybe some people may take advantage of you. But here's the deal. At least you're on the right side of the road. Take the chance. Go. Do likewise. And it all begins right here. Right here. It all begins with the heart. Do we truly have a heart that is surrendered? Do we truly have a heart that, you know, you're saying to God, I'm yours. Use me in the path of life when I come across someone who's hurting, no matter what kind of hurt it is. I'll be that Good Samaritan. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing. Because it all begins with the heart. It really does. Begins with that place that Jesus can do what he wants to do in our life. So who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Everyone in my path. That means everywhere you travel, everywhere you go, your neighbor is there. And that's the point Jesus wanted to make. He wanted us to understand that this is more than simply a story about going to the other side of the road and hugging somebody on food stamps. This has to do with how we go through life on mission. It has to do with really what is our heart all about? Is it really His? I mean, do we have this heart of compassion? Do we really see the needs around us? I don't know, they may not be as dramatic as somebody bleeding and dying on the side of the road, but that's not the point. The point is that the least likely person turned out to be the hero. Why? Because he got off of his... Thank you. So, as you leave today, think about how you can serve this week. How you can serve somebody. Maybe it's a cup of cold water, like Jesus said, even a cup of cold water in His name will not go unrewarded. Maybe it's serving in Second Saturday. You know, just serving our community, making His name known by seeing a church that is willing to make a difference in our community. Maybe it's going to the convalescent home or the hospital to see somebody, or maybe it's just somebody at work that needs an ear, a listening ear, a word of encouragement. Whatever it is, as you go, Jesus said, go and what? Do likewise. God bless you. Have a great week.